Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 this morning. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, Master, we would see a sign from thee." They called him Master, and you might think that this was noble of them to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with this title, but the Lord knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. Christ was speaking to these same characters, these Pharisees, in Matthew 15 and verse 7, when he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, Master, but their heart is far from me." These are the same characters that our brother just read about, that our Lord was angry with because they watched him to try to catch him doing something that they thought was wrong so that they could shame him in some way. See how the Lord describes them in the next verse of our text, verse 39. "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, the word of God." He describes them. They call him Master, and he said, "You're evil and adulterous." And here's what characterizes this evil and adulterous generation to whom he spoke. They seek after a sign. He said, "The only sign you're going to get is the word of God, what my prophet wrote concerning me." God spake in time past by his prophets, such as Jonah mentioned here, and he hath in these last days spoken by a greater than Jonah. And these wicked and adulterous Pharisees, they neither believed Jonah's prophecy, nor did they believe the one of whom Jonah prophesied. They wanted to see a magic show that would impress their senses. And that's what my generation wants too. They want to be entertained, and they want to be assured while they're being entertained that they're going to heaven when they die, where they'll be entertained for eternity. My generation is no different from his. It's a wicked, an adulterous generation, because they believed not what his prophets said of him, nor did they believe what he said. Look at verse 40. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." That's not just an entertaining story. That the book of Jonah wasn't written so that children could go, "Ooh, he was eaten by a whale, you know, how exciting, how fun, you know, put little pictures up on the flannel board." He preached Christ, and he showed forth Christ. He prophesied of Christ. He pictured Christ, and he exalted Christ. And Christ said to them, "The one that he spoke of, prophesied of, is standing here right in front of you. And you didn't believe him, nor do you believe me." Look at verse 42. "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, a greater than Solomon. Who is this queen of the south, and why does the Lord himself use her as an illustration in this message to these Pharisees? In judgment, he said, she's going to testify against these religious reprobates. Why? Why did he say that? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we'll spend some time here this morning. Start with verse 1. It says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." This queen, Christ said, will rise up in judgment against the enemies of Christ, first of all, because of this. Now listen, Solomon was wise in all things. The Lord asked him. The Lord told him, you ask me for whatever you want. What's the one thing, Solomon, that you desire above all things? He said, Lord, give me wisdom, that I might rule thy people in wisdom. And it says that saying pleased the Lord. The Lord gave him wisdom. And he was wise in all things. He was able to settle disputes in the kingdom by ingenious means for discovering the truth. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm sure you've heard the story of the two women who debated and argued over whose child was alive and whose child was dead. You remember that story, I'm sure. The one woman said that the other one had accidentally rolled over on her child in the night and then had come and stolen her child. And that's what had happened. She had accidentally smothered her own child, and she came and stole another woman's child that was about the same age, apparently, and took it to be her own. But the other woman said, no, this one is mine, and the dead one's hers. And she made this story up. And so there's a dispute, and Solomon didn't know which one was which. But Solomon said this, you bring me a sword, and we'll cut this baby in half, and I'll give half to you and half to you, and we'll settle this matter right now. And one of the women said, that's fine. We'll just neither of us have the baby. Go ahead and cut it in half. But the other woman said, no, don't hurt that baby. You give that baby to her. Solomon said, that's the mother right there. You talk about wise now. That's the mother. Give the child to her. Solomon, as the wisest man who ever lived, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ here, who is himself the wisdom of God. In 1 Kings 3:12, the Lord said to Solomon, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And in this, Solomon sets forth Christ, the wisdom of God. Unto them which are called, Paul said, both Jews and Greeks, it don't matter who you are, if you're called of God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But notice this, the Queen of Sheba wasn't interested in Solomon's ability to resolve disputes or his knowledge of the sciences, of which he was greatly informed. He was apparently also an architectural genius, oversaw the building of great structures. But that didn't get her attention. That didn't impress her. It was when she heard of his wisdom concerning the name of the Lord that she came to Jerusalem to see Solomon. She's going to rise up in judgment against these Pharisees because she wanted to find out who God is. And they came just to trip him up, just to catch him saying something, you know, that was against their law. But she came to find out who God is with an honest, open heart. Now, how about you this morning? How about me? The Pharisees came to Christ flattering him with titles. They kissed him with their mouths, with their lips, flattered him. And they always asked him many questions, just like it says in our text here in verse 1, the Queen of Sheba came to prove him with hard questions. Is she as wicked as these Pharisees then? Because she came to do that? No, the Lord said she'll rise up in judgment against them. What's the difference? The difference is the motive of the heart. Why are the questions asked? What is in the heart? That's what matters. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. In Mark 8:11, it says the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Christ, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seeketh after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, departed to the other side. He didn't even want to be around them. This queen came to Solomon to hear what he had to say, what he was able to tell her concerning the name of the Lord. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? Did we come to hear what God says? To learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him? Or do we perhaps draw nigh unto him with our presence here and honor him with our lips, and yet is our heart far from Christ? Here's what I'm asking you this morning. Be honest with God. Be honest with God and with yourself. Will this queen rise up in judgment against you someday because of the wicked motive of your heart for being here this morning? This queen wanted to hear who God is. The name of the Lord is his character, his attributes, who he is. She traveled a long way to hear of him from somebody that could tell her. Solomon was a preacher first and foremost. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, this is the way Solomon begins his writing. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Does that seem unusual to you? I'm a preacher. I just happen to be king of Israel, too. He didn't say, I, the king, am a preacher. He was a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was everything. Everything else was secondary to that. Even something so great as being king of a large nation. And notice that she asked hard questions, just like the Pharisees did now. There's not a thing in the world wrong with asking hard questions in order to find out the truth about God. And that's why she asked them. The Pharisees asked the Lord questions for a different reason. Luke 11:53, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. And that word provoke there means literally to interrogate him. They began to interrogate him. Can you imagine that? These wicked, vile Pharisees, self-righteous, began to interrogate the Son of God. Why? Laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. But this queen, she was determined to find out who God is. In Acts 17, we're told that the Bereans, after Paul had preached to them, it says they searched the Scriptures to find out if what Paul told them was the truth. Here's what I'm saying. Be an inquirer into the things of God. If you don't find out anything else in this world, you find out who God is and what He did for sin, how He deals with sin, and why He did it. And the gospel will answer every question that you have that's worth asking. I promise you that. You go and find somebody that knows who God is, that can answer these questions, and you listen. I don't know about you, but I'd like to ask some of these religious so-called preachers of my generation some hard questions sometime, wouldn't you? Because they reveal in all that they say that they don't have the answers for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Solomon, has come and spoken to us of the name of the Lord. He said, the words that I speak to you, I receive them of my Father. He spoke of the name of the Lord. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He revealed the Father to us. The Father said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. He came to reveal the name, the character, the attributes, the person of God to us. And this queen didn't know the answer to these questions. She couldn't figure them out on her own, and you can't either. I can't either. God's got to reveal them. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. Flesh and blood can't reveal anything to us but my Father which is in heaven. There are questions that only God can answer. And as Solomon pictures Christ here, Christ is Himself the answer to every question worth asking. Let's come to Him who is the wisdom of God, and He'll tell us all things. All things. We don't come to Him to tell Him something, but to find out something. And it says these are hard questions. Many wise and prudent have sought the answers to these questions and have not been able to learn them. But Christ said that God revealed them unto babies. Job asked a question, how can man be just with God? That's a hard question because God is holy and spotless and righteous and just, and we're wicked, vile, wretched, and condemned and guilty before Him. How is God going to look at me and say He's perfect, spotless, sinless? How can that be? How can God be just and justify me? That's a good question. That's a hard question. If you know the answer to that, God gave you that answer. You didn't get that out of a book. Not even this book without God Almighty's grace. Can you answer that question? If not, I'd ask Him if I were you. I'd ask Him, like this woman asked Solomon, how can man be just with God? Scripture says you have not because you ask not. Nicodemus asked the Master, how could a man be born when he's old? Can you answer that? Nicodemus could. He was a ruler in Israel. Christ said, are you a ruler in Israel? And you don't know these things? How about you? The Philippian jailer asked a question. From the anguish of his heart, from the desperation of his heart, he said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't know anything about it, did he? But he wanted to know. He wanted to know, how can I be saved? That's a good question. Do you know the answer to it? Could you have answered his question? There's one thing, there's one means by which God saves sinners, and that's faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. The Lord asked that man blind from his birth a question, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And then he asked the Lord a question, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he that I might believe on him?" Do you know the answer to that question? Who is it that's worthy? Who is it who alone is the object of all God-given faith? Who is he? Have you found out? Have you inquired? He's the only one that can tell you who he is. And he'll use a man to do that, but it's the Lord. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. They don't hear the preacher's voice. They hear the voice of the Master." Here's a question for you. What manner of man is this that the winds and the seas obey him? Have you ever inquired into that? Who is this man? Who is this one that's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh and walks in the same dust that I walk in, but when he speaks to the ocean, it lays down like an obedient dog at his feet? What manner of man is that? God asked Ezekiel. He took Ezekiel out into that field of dead bones that were very dry. And he asked a hard question, didn't he? Can these bones live? And you know what Ezekiel said? "Lord, thou knowest." The only one that knows the answer to that question is the one that who alone has the power to give life to the dead. Look at verse 2. She came and asked some hard questions. And then in verse 2 it says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. Why did she do that? When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. First of all, why did she bring all of these things? She brought to Solomon a great train with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And don't try to make this something that it's not. She didn't need to pay for the information that she got from Solomon, did she? He didn't say, "Well, I'll answer your questions, but it's going to cost you." That's not why she brought these things. Solomon was the greatest, wealthiest man on the planet at this time. He didn't need anything from the Queen of Sheba, did he? But she came this way. Here's what these gifts signify. She came with due respect that was to be paid unto a great king. And you better come to Christ that way too, because he's a greater than Solomon. Oh, infinitely greater than Solomon. If you come to Christ as a fire escape from hell, you're not coming to Christ. He's the King of Glory, and he'll be approached as the King of Glory if he's going to be approached. David said in Psalm 89:7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." Are you going to come near unto God? You better come with reverence for him. Reverence. That man in Matthew 8 and verse 5. For the sake of time, I'm going to read you some scripture this morning. Rather, if you want to turn there fast, Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, begging. He came begging. He was a centurion. He was a man of authority, as he testifies in this passage. But he came as a beggar to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you come to Christ? And saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But just speak the word only, my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I'm not king of the world. I have a boss too. And there are soldiers under me too. And I say to them, go, and they go. I say to one of them, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And I know this, all you've got to do is just speak, and it's done. And the Lord said, I hadn't seen faith like that anywhere. Oh, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Him who is the authority over all authority. God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And the Queen of Sheba came as unto a great king, bearing those things that you didn't approach the king. It was disrespectful not to bring gifts unto the king. And she had respect and reverence for him. And we'll see that in a minute, in a different way. And so she came. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and submitted himself into our hands, what did we do? We mocked him as king, didn't we? We put a purple robe on him and a reed in his hand as a mock scepter. And we put a crown of thorns on his brow. And mockingly we cried, "Hail, King of the Jews." But when you come to him for mercy, you're going to own him in that very character, but in a different attitude. Like Thomas, you're going to come and say, "My Lord and my God, he's the king." And she approached him that way. Now notice that she poured out her heart to him. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. And this is the way to do business with the Master. He already knows your heart anyway. Don't try to hide anything from God. Don't put the fig leaf apron on and hide behind a tree from God. Be honest and open with it. Pour out your heart to God. He knows it already. But He'll have you commune with Him from your heart. He doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And you'll tell Him all of your heart. You come to find out who He is. This queen didn't come to have an intellectual summit with Solomon and to compare notes, you know. This is what I think about this. What do you think? She came and poured out her heart. And that's what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, don't we? We confess our ignorance before Him. This queen, she was a dignitary herself. She had a throne too. But in asking Solomon these hard questions, she was admitting that she didn't know. She didn't know anything. Confess your sins to Christ. You see, this is heart business that we do with the Son of God. Nobody on this earth, nobody knows my sins but Him. Repent unto Him. He's faithful and just to forgive. And then repent of your repentance. Repent that you're not repentant. You see, open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The queen didn't tell Solomon what was in her head, what she knew. She told him what was in her heart. God says to us, "Adam, where are you?" If you're going to answer that question truly, you're going to have to talk about what's in your heart, aren't you, for God? Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That's a heart question right there. Do you believe on the Son of God? That question can only be answered from the heart. And so she poured out her heart. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. "Do you love me?" Christ said to Peter. "Do you love me?" That's a heart question right there. That's not an intellectual question. And then verse 3, "And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king." He knew. He knows everything. "And there wasn't anything which he told her not." He's got all the answers, and he doesn't withhold them from those who come to him seeking. If you come to him seeking the answers to the eternal questions, spiritual questions, the Lord Jesus himself is the answer to all those questions. And he said, "Seek and you'll find." Seek. He doesn't hide himself from true seekers. "Lord, show me your will. Show me your way. My ways are not your way. I want to know your ways." Is that right? Is that how you come to him? "I want to know your will and your way, and show me your glory." You ever had that prayer like Moses? "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." James said in 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom," again, anybody there? You lack wisdom? "Let him ask of God." The queen knew where to come, didn't she, to get her questions answered. God giveth to all men liberally. He's the giver, giver, giver. Go to him and ask for wisdom. And it says, "He upbraideth not." That means to reproach, to cast in one's teeth. He won't cast it into your teeth that you're a fool. And even though we are fools, we come before him as fools, not knowing anything. Peter said to him one time in Matthew 19, "Behold, we've forsaken everything, Lord, and followed you. What will we have, therefore?" Does that make you cringe a little bit? What a question to ask the Master. Look what he forsook. Look what he left and where he came and what he came to do. And Peter's saying, "We've left everything. What's in it for us?" But you know, he didn't upbraid him. He didn't reproach him. He didn't cast it into his teeth. He comforted him. He said, "Peter, you haven't left anything. You came to me. I'll restore 100-fold everything you've left. And you'll have eternal life too." Eternal life. Is that what he said? Jesus said unto them, "I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold in this life, and shall inherit everlasting life." What did you leave behind, Peter? "When I sent you out," he said, "in another place, did you lack anything?" And they honestly answered him and said, "Nothing." How about you? So he upbraideth not. He doesn't cast it in our teeth what idiots we are. Ask him. Come and find out all of the answers to all of the questions that are worth asking from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll answer them. Solomon didn't withhold anything from her. He answered all of her questions. Then verse 4, "When the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom." Verse 1, she came from Jerusalem unto him. Verse 1, also she inquired. Verse 1, she heard, she came, she inquired, and now here, she saw all of the wisdom of Solomon. Job said, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Oh, come and see for yourself. Nathanael said to Philip. Philip went and found Nathanael and said, "Come, we found the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" How are you going to answer that question? Here's how Philip answered it. He said, "You come and see. You come and see." If somebody asks you, "What goes on down here? How many do y'all have down here? What do you have for the young people? What kind of music program do you have?" Come and see. I tell you what we got. We got Christ and His gospel. We've got His promise that where two or three are gathered in His name, there I am in the midst of them. We've got the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace, come and see. Come and see. And anything else is a waste of time. A waste of time. We have His ordinances that He gave. To what? To show forth my death, He said, till I come. And remember if we can. By His grace, peel away the flesh, get the flesh out of the way, and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Come and see. She saw His wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews He's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks He's foolishness. But unto them which are called, unto them which God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God." She saw all of Solomon's wisdom. Look at verse 4 of our text there in 1 Kings. "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built..." My Lord's building a house too. There's so much in here that picture. Solomon pictures Christ here. And the meat of his table, the meat of his table is his person and work, his body and blood. He said, "My body, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. He that by faith lays hold of the Son of God, and as the bread of life partakes of him, life." He's life to those who partake of him. "And the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel." What is their apparel? Who are these that are arrayed in white? They are those that are robed in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. "And his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord." She watched Solomon go up to worship his God. And it says, there was no more spirit in her. "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me." Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Many pictures of Christ here. His house, his table. His house is made up of living stones, he said. His people, the meat of his table, his person and work. And here, in a word, what the Queen of Sheba saw is this. She saw the glory of King Solomon. Is that what she saw? The glory of King Solomon. She extolled him. And it literally took her breath away. The sight of his glory and greatness, it says there was no more spirit in her. The word spirit there is wind or breath. There was no breath left in her. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory? Insomuch that it had this effect upon you. It just took the wind right out of you. Have you ever seen him like that? Breathless at the contemplation of all of his greatness. I get the sense of that in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is dealing there in Romans chapter 11 with the unbelief of the Jews and how that God in mercy had turned to the Gentiles and included the Gentiles. He included them. And Paul just seems to stop what he was saying and to break forth with praise and adoration. Listen to it in verse 29. He's talking about, as I said, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, the Jews, yet have now obtained mercy, or the Gentiles, yet now you've obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then he stops and says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I believe Paul got a glimpse of that glory, like the Queen of Sheba saw in Solomon representing Christ. She was at the sight of his majesty and glorious. Have you ever seen the glory of God? If you have, I know where you saw it. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of a person, is Christ. That's where God's glory dwells. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. God's glory is revealed in his purpose of grace towards sinners in the substitute. It's revealed on the cross and displayed there, his glory, where my Lord gave his soul an offering for sin. She confessed that all that was spoken of him was true. Do you see that in verses 6 and 7? I heard about it, and I came and saw for myself. It was a true report. That's confession of Christ right there. And this is Peter saying in John 6:69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. What Christ, Peter? The one we've heard about. The one that we've read about in God's Word. We believe and are sure that the reports are true. You're who you say you are. You're who God said you are. You're who all the prophets said you would be and are. She believed the report. Look at verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. She's right about that, wasn't she? Happy are thy men, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand continually in his presence. King David wrote, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And behold, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. We're continually in his presence. What a picture of Christ Solomon is here. She blessed God. Look at the rest of that. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. You see Christ in that? She blessed God that because God loved his people, Israel, he put his king on the throne of his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Because God loved us, he has established an everlasting kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he came to this earth to redeem a people to populate that kingdom. And because he loved us, we'll dwell with him forever. And it says in Revelation there, his servants shall serve him like Solomon's servants. Joy and gladness serve King Solomon. There in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, it says his servants shall serve him. And we'll dwell in that everlasting kingdom of which the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, he sits enthroned. And we, his servants, we're happy about that. Aren't you glad he's on the throne? Revelation 19:6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. And here's what they were saying. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise his name forever. What for? For the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for a little glimpse of the glory of him who is infinitely greater than Solomon. Bless us, Lord, as we try with these feeble, weak minds to contemplate the glory of Christ. And as we observe this ordinance, Lord, you so graciously gave, enable us, Lord. We need your grace to enable us to worship the Lord Jesus who's represented here, to remember, to commune, to contemplate, apply our hearts and minds to who he is and what he did for us on that cross. He shed his precious blood. His body was ripped apart and his blood fell to this earth. What he accomplished there, the victory that was wrought there on that cross. Open our hearts, Lord, and enable us to think on these things. Bless us as we worship.